If you still have the scriptures with you on your knee, and I encourage you to have a portion of God's word or have God's word with you every Sunday as we follow along in some of the verses that we open up and seek to meditate upon. I want to take you to the highest scene. I want to take you to the holiest scene. And I want to take you to the most glorious scene that you can find in God's word. We're after looking at one particular one in Isaiah chapter 6. This would transcend, this would beat it, because this is going to be the scene in eternity. And it is the scene right now. And it is found in Revelation in chapter 4. And we're going to read together some of these verses, if not all of them. In fact, we will read all of Revelation chapter 4. Today we're looking at the holiness of God, an uncomfortable attribute. You ever buy a garment or a piece of clothing or a shirt or something that's next to your skin, and it seems to be no matter how much you pay for that garment, the labels always annoy your neck, isn't that right? And then you take off the scissors or you take off the razor blade or something and you destroy the garment because you want to take off the label, but you end up, you cut a big hole in the garment. Has that happened to anybody? Happened to me? I think they do that on purpose. I think they do. I think they've sold you a perfectly good quality garment, but you destroy it by taking off the label. Nearly every shirt that I've had, I have to. But maybe it's because I've got sensitive skin and up. I just can't bear those itchy, scratchy. It's almost like a sawdust in your back and your neck. And I say, why do they put itching powder on every shirt that they sell? Anyway, have you ever got this uncomfortable? Well, when we come to the attribute that we're looking at today, the holiness of God, it's an uncomfortable attribute. You ever in the presence of someone, and you're out for a bit of the works crowd or with someone from, maybe it's a formal, not that I'm all that keen on formals, to be honest with you. But anyway, out for a formal, or someone comes and they start talking to you about God, and you're amongst this ungodly crowd. Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Ooh, I wish they hadn't said that. They want to talk about, I didn't see you at church last night, or I saw you at church, didn't you enjoy the preaching or endure it? And you feel slightly uncomfortable. Sometimes people get uncomfortable when they are faced with this attribute, the attribute of God's holiness. We're going to try and tease that out today, this morning and this evening, about the holiness of God. There's a phrase that has captivated my mind, and I'll be honest with you folks, I have been pulled this direction and that direction and every direction as I've been preparing the message. And I've decided just to go with it. Wherever it takes me, that's where I'm going. And I hope that you're blessed through it. But I want to take you to one of the highest and the holiest scenes that you can ever imagine this side of eternity. But it certainly will be one that we'll see, those of us who are God's people, in eternity. Revelation chapter 4, the headquarters of heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is in the future. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. As I said to you, in our studies and in our meditations these mornings and sometimes evenings on the 2020 vision of God, we come to that attribute that is least spoken about, but more, least spoken about in our day, but most spoken about in the scriptures. It is that uncomfortable attribute that whenever we really look into it, it makes us feel uneasy. God's holiness. It's that attribute that accounts for some of God's unappealing actions. It's because of this attribute that God is a God of justice. It's because of this attribute that God is a God of judgment. It is because of God's holiness that God is a God of wrath. And it is because of his holiness that God is a God of vengeance. It's because of his holiness that hell exists. It is his holiness that guarantees he will carry out everything he warns and everything he promises. His holiness guarantees his actions and his reactions. Men and women, saved or unsaved, if you don't understand the holiness of God, you don't understand the gospel. And if you don't understand the gospel, then you don't understand the holiness of God. It is because of God's holiness that the gospel exists. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God's holiness is the most noted characteristic in scriptures. It refers more to God's holiness than God being loving, than God being mighty, than God being merciful, than God being gracious. In fact, his holiness is more noted than any other attribute or any other aspect of God. It's his holiness. Isaiah alone refers to God's holiness 30 times. We're so conditioned today by a hyper-grace environment that we overestimate God's love to the cost of underestimating God's holiness. We emphasize his love, and it's right to do that. We emphasize his grace, and we love the thought of that. We emphasize his mercy. Think of it for a wee minute. How many songs do you know that specifically speak about, sing about, or bring our thoughts to think about the holiness of God? And then balance that up against how many songs you know about God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. And you'll get the picture. He's a holy God. Can I say to you, by way of introduction, holiness is the core of who God is. Now, there are preachers, and you'll have listened to them, who say that the core of God is love. Love is the core of God. Love does not determine everything that God does, because then we'd have a problem with wrath, revenge, vengeance, and such like. Holiness, on the other hand, is the core of who God is. It determines how he acts and how he reacts. It determines what he plans, what he oversees, and what he overcomes. Holiness is the core of who God is. If you want to define God, then you only need to read these two passages, because they say over and over again, holy, holy, holy. Now, I know that some people will quote very quickly 1 John 4, God is love. That doesn't mean that love defines God. God defines love. If you want to know what love is, then you can see how God treats us, unworthy individuals. God is love, but that does not define him. He defines love. He defines it. Holiness defines him. Whenever we were in Bible college, we studied the great doctrines of the Bible by William Evans. He wrote this on the holiness of God. If there's any difference in importance or any significance of importance in the attributes of God, his holiness occupies the first place. God would have his people remember this attribute more than any other. It says on several places in the scriptures, listen to them. If you're taking notes or whatever, then I'll refer to the references. Psalm number 96 and verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In other words, if you want to come dressed to church, come in holiness. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 29. Give to the Lord glory due to his name. Glory due to his name? Well, how can I give to God glory due to his name? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those that should sing to the Lord. And how were they to sing and praise to the Lord? In the beauty of holiness. And in Psalm number 29 and verse 2, give unto the Lord glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, you might have stood before the mirror this morning and you've done your hair, and there's no harm in doing yourself to look reasonably respectable. I like people to be respectable in the house of God. I think it shows you have respect for God. I'm not saying that that should necessarily define you, but I say that, well, if you would meet some dignitary, you'll dress yourself up. So we have come to meet with God. And sometimes I think, and I don't want to go off on a tangent here, but sometimes I think that God sees our heart, and sometimes our heart, they denote and dictate how we appear to others. But if you really want to look well this morning, God says to come in the beauty of holiness. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. Whenever Jesus asked to teach the disciples to pray, the first thing that was on his mind, Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Holy. Let me further remind you that when we come to the person of the Holy Spirit, he's not known as the loving Spirit, the merciful Spirit, the gracious Spirit, or the mighty Spirit. He's known as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Here's the point, brothers and sisters, as I believe this could be called Holiness Day. You can't pick and choose the God that you worship and serve. I said weeks ago that with God you're either all in or you're not in at all. God comes with the whole package. And our God, at His core, at the very core of who He is holy. People have said to me, I love Jesus. I've had people argue with me. I love Jesus, but I don't love God. And their reasoning for seeing is that whenever they read the Old Testament and they see all the wars and all the stuff that happened in the Old Testament, they say, I couldn't have a God like that, but I love Jesus because He was always feeding the hungry and helping the sick and always helping those that had need. And I've had others say to me, I love the God of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Well, I will tell you, it's because God was holy that He dealt with unholy nations as God seemed fit. Because after all sin is an offense to God. He's the one that's offended, not humanity. Therefore, He'll deal with it. The Temple of 1,000 Buddhas is over in Kyoto in Japan. And there they have 1,001 various carvings of Buddha. And the thinking is this, that whichever carving appeals to you, then you can pray to that Buddha. And that has become the modern approach to God. We create God in our image, or in the image of our imagination. And then we worship the image that we've created. And I can't help but think, and as I was on my way to church today, I don't know if you're listening to the religious airing on radio on your way here, but they said that the supreme aspect of God was love. I said, no, the supreme aspect of God is holiness. And I was traveling yesterday, and I was listening to one of my favourite Christian radio stations, which I'm not going to listen to anymore. And they were talking about the same-sex situation in our church today. And they had some boy on, and it was questions and answers. The interviewer was asking the questions. And the other guy was saying, well, you know, Genesis. Well, Genesis is only an allegory. And then the interviewer, who I didn't think was very strong or very good, I'd rather been interviewing him myself. And he said, well, what about whenever Jesus talked about the husband or the man and wife? Ah, well, you know, he didn't really mean what he was saying. And yet my heart goes way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as I've heard on many occasions, now listen, I'm not taking, we can sometimes categorize and catalogue sin as that's a worse sin than that. All I'm saying is that now we have creeping into the church this contemporary thinking that, well, these are allegories. So truth is not truth anymore. And there's your truth and there's my truth. And if you act according to your truth, well, that's your God. Well, I tell you what kind of a God we've created. Many, and churches are creating today, they're creating a monster. Because they've departed from the truth. And that's why I'm calling this an uncomfortable attribute. Because there's not too many people want to wear it. They're like me with my shirt labels. They try to cut this wee bit out and cut that wee bit off. And then you discover that you've left it worse than when you started and you've ruined the garment. I will probably get through the first two points that I want to make today. As we go to Isaiah chapter 6, His holiness describes separation. There is nobody like Him. There is nobody like Him. I need to bring you into the context. You will remember most of what I said, I'm sure. And that's sarcasm at its best. You will remember when I spoke of Isaiah chapter 6 some time ago, that we see God and He's seated on a throne. Means He's in charge. He's the ruler. He's running the universe. He's not standing wringing his hands. He's actually seated quite comfortably on his throne. And Isaiah is putting over to us a picture. Because someone has said that God rules the universe with his feet up. Why? Because he can. You could have a billion worlds and it wouldn't tax our God one little bit. But Isaiah in 739 BC was going through a situation. King Uzziah has died. This was the king that brought prosperity to Judah. He had set up social reform. Commerce and industry was flourishing. Justice now was being exacted upon the people. Proper justice, not unequal justice. And so politically, religiously, socially, morally, commercially, economically, personally, people were enjoying the benefits of godly leadership. Now he dies. And Isaiah and all the people are running around in circles wondering, what are we going to do now? They're in deep distress. Their industries, their politics, their social reforms, they're all going to fall to the wayside. And it's at that moment that God comes to his servant and gives him a revelation of who God really is. And God didn't get a vision of a God who's the commander of an army. He didn't get someone who's into social reform. But Isaiah got a vision of a holy God. Because holiness determines his actions. May I say, when I was preparing this message, my heart was doing so many battles. I just said I'm just going to go with it. So I'm just going to go with it here. This is why we need to worship God faithfully. This is why we need to worship God in community. This is why we should be committed, dedicated, and loyal. Where I had a discussion with Paul Atchison the other day, and we are now having more and more people going to one service. And I'm talking about the evangelical church. I'm not talking about the liberal church. We're talking about the evangelical church. And they say for 1 hour. And Paul was listening to Alistair Begg. And Alistair Begg said, well, I believe still in going morning and evening. He says, because what else are you going to do in the evening time? Watch Damnation Street, an extended version. Oh, go to the shops. I believe that God gave Isaiah this vision of his holiness because of the deep distress that he felt was going to come upon his land. Because of the wolves that were being let loose amongst them. And so us who are God's people, when we're in distress, we need to not pull back. But we need to concentrate our worship of him. And that's what church is about. Brothers and sisters, I have long since departed from the thought that the preaching is the main part of the service. It's only part of it. And the preacher is supposed to bring your hearts and minds towards particular aspects of God. But you have something to offer to me. I have something to offer to you. You have something to offer to each other. That's why we come to the house of God to communicate and speak of our spiritual value and worth and speak of him and sing of him to gladden and encourage one of another's hearts. Our God is the immutable one. He never changes. He's the only one that we can ever really truly trust with our past, our present, and the prospects of our future. When Isaiah saw a vision of God, he was in deep distress of soul, and God was faithful to his child. And it might be that you're in deep distress. God wants to meet with you to show you his holiness. His holiness. I could speak of Ezekiel. Traumatic time for the nation. Just about to be taken captive by the Babylonians. What vision did he have? With the wheels within wheels and the eyes in the wheels. And you know what he was trying to explain? He was trying to explain God. The all-seeing, all-knowing. Whatever way the wheel went, it went in the right direction. God who's eternal. I could speak to you about Jeremiah. Saw you in your mother's womb. Don't be worried about those people who will oppose you. I saw you. I have got your life in my hand. What about Joshua as he was about to go towards Jericho? What about David? What about Jacob, Bethel, and Peniel? And back to Bethel again, or Peniel again. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 2 to 5. I knew a man. Here's the humility of the man coming out. Who could easily be Paul. But he says, I knew a man. And he had such an encounter with God. It would be illegal, unlawful to tell of what God showed him on that day. Oh, what about dear old John in the chapter 1. I'm not going into these things, but in John chapter 1, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And by the way, what happened then in that one moment is the consequence. We have the rest of the revelation, which is the consequence of that meeting. How wonderfully faithful our God is. Isaiah sees a throne that is lifted up. It's higher than anything else. It's spectacular. Not only in distance, but in distinguishing elements and aspects of it. The noise, the smoke, and the vision that he's seeing. There's nothing like it. Nothing he's ever seen. Nothing. When Princess Diana was married, the train of her wedding dress was 25 feet long. What a waste of cloth. And it flowed the floor of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. You go back to 1953 when Queen Elizabeth II was coronated in Westminster Abbey. The purple velvet train of her robe was 60 feet in length. And the idea of such a train was to speak of splendor and majesty, or to use a proper term, holiness. No one else in England could wear those garments. They were specifically for the Queen. And I thought to myself, it's a pity I didn't pick number 111, or if you're from Lauren, yin, yin, yin. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be glory, honor, and praise. God's glory filled the temple. Angels proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. The trihagion. In those days, that's a Hebrew term that wants to promote and wants to denote and wants to emphasize, wants to highlight something that is significantly important. And this is the only time, even here or in Revelation, that it's used. The trihagion. Holy, holy, holy. And in those days, if they wanted to emphasize war, 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 war. Or in England's terms, water, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. Notice they didn't say faithful, faithful, faithful. They didn't say loving, loving, loving. They didn't say merciful, merciful, merciful. And they didn't say mighty, mighty, mighty. They said holy, holy, holy. Waking up. God is holy. When we speak of God being holy, it simply means he's marked off, he's set aside, he's set apart, he's different. God dwells in ineffable glory or overwhelming glory, in inapproachable light. God is a consuming fire. That is, God's holiness describes separation. There's no one like him. You know no one like him. He is the Holy One. Do we get it? In Exodus chapter 15, one who had actually been in the very presence of God said this: "Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and all the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Describes separation. Last we thought, this morning, verse 5, God's holiness develops conviction. See, God's holiness presents us with a problem. And it's revealed here in Isaiah's vision. No sooner had he seen this vision of God than he recognizes his own sinfulness. His first reaction wasn't to write a book the day that I saw God and then go out and publish it. He didn't go on a testimony trail the day that I saw God. No, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." In seeing God, he sees how unholy he is. God's holiness and the awareness of how holy God is highlights how unholy I am. And I realize in the presence of God, I'm nothing and I'm nobody. My mind turned this morning pretty lonely. Esther's up Mount Harriet, so I was pretty lonely this morning, feeling sorry for myself. And then she sent me a text that says, "I'm lonely this morning." I said, "That makes two of us." But I was looking over Saul. Saul, listen, get this. Saul had no thought of God that day he met with God. He had no idea who God was. He thought he knew religion till he met the Master. And he fell down. In fact, he was about business. He was about to kill Christians. He was involved in killing Christians. And the chapter before that, we see where Saul, as he saw them stoning Stephen to death, his heart was pricked within him. Think of Peter. Luke 5, verse 8, he virtually told Jesus, "You know nothing about fishing. Will you leave that up to us boys?" And then the next thing we see, the evidence, the net is full of fish. And here's what Peter says: "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Folk, get the main gist of this part this morning of the message. When you encounter God, there's no room for pride. It matters not how hard or how hardened you become. One little visit of God. I was praying this morning that the church would become aware of the presence of God. Do we know what that means? Presence of God. It'll humble us. Some folk, I don't know if that happens in your house. It doesn't happen in our house. Certainly doesn't. But some people think that they're Pavarotti when they're taking a shower. La, la, you know how it goes. Or some people think that they're Charlotte Church. Woo-hoo. Does that happen in your house? Don't answer. Well, even this prophet next to a holy God must confess how utterly bankrupt he is. Here's what Max Lucado says: "You don't impress the officials of NASA with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches if you're in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Albert Einstein because you can write H2O. You don't boast of parity with Pavarotti just because you can keep a tune. And you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of perfection." Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Do you know what that means? It means It is a blessing to know how utterly bankrupt you are when it comes to you and God. Nothing of spiritual wealth, nothing of spiritual health, nothing in the spiritual economy that you have has anything or matches up to anything that God is. And that's the pattern of Scripture. It says in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, is there anybody more perfect than Job? But listen to the words of Job from his own lips. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Peter, naturally boastful and aggressive, an expert fisherman, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. John in the book of the Revelation, who we know as John the Beloved, and he says, I fell as though I were dead because he was in my very presence, or I was in his presence. I read from you deliberately to you deliberately from Revelation chapter 4. If you notice verse 8, they're singing, and in verse 10, they in the presence of God, these supreme perfect beings took their crowns, and what did they do? They cast them before God. By their actions, they are declaring before this holy, righteous God, they have nothing to glory in. There is no honor in what they are, what they've accomplished, what they've achieved, or who they are. There is no virtue in them. Even though they've walked this world in squeaky white, there is nothing to claim before God. Their actions teach us that God's presence or an encounter with God humbles us. Humbles us. Ezekiel in Ezekiel 6 says this. They will loathe themselves for the evil that they have done and for all their detestable practices. And they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them. I've known in the past, and I know some today, who said, when I see God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. The only thing that you'll do, dear brothers and sisters, or dear soul if you're unconverted, is you'll cast your crown before him. And you'll sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. I don't know who I was visiting with this week. I'm almost finished now. I don't know who I was visiting with this week, but we ended up in a wee Bible study in 1 Corinthians 15. You know how it talks about this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, and then this incorruptible must put on off incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death was swallowed up in victory. You know that passage, don't you? This corruptible is this body. It's this body. Mine, yours. You thought you were perfect. No, you've got a corrupt old body. 1 Corinthians 15. It's decaying. It's getting old. Give up putting all those expensive creams. You're wasting your money. It's corruptible. People can go in and they can, you know what, sometimes, I don't know whether it's a pussycat or a person's face that was on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook anymore. You know, wee whiskers coming out and these, whatever, I don't know how they're airbrush. I don't know what that is. What a load of nonsense. Waste time. Study your Bible. Far better. But we powder and puff and paint ourselves up, and we think we are something when we're nothing. We groom and we try to make ourselves what we're not. But I was talking to this person on 1 Corinthians 15, and I read it in a more modern version to them. And I said, the final analysis is, God will give us bodies that will exist in his presence. I was at Brian Ballantyne's funeral yesterday. You don't know him, but I've been a friend of the Ballantynes for 30, 40 years. 50-year-old man died of cancer. Robert Murdoch was preaching, and it was a really, really good funeral. Thanksgiving service. Brian was a powerful fellow. Active for God. Robert preached And we pastors, I've often preached them, but took her to things that I'd never seen before. But he started to describe heaven. And he says, we'll all be given bodies that will be enabled to inhabit heaven. And we'll also be given bodies that can exist in the presence of a holy God. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal, because we're not eternal, must put on immortality. In the twinkling of an eye. I've said to you before in the scriptures, or the song we used to sing, Jesus stand among us in the meeting of our eyes. Those holy eyes piercing to the very core of who I am. And I want to be in sweet agreement. And the only way that I can be in sweet agreement is if when I've come, as we see in the second part of the message this evening, we'll come to that altar of sacrifice, where we're cleansed, where the doctrine of justification and his righteousness becomes a reality to me. And I'm clothed in his way. I'm calling it tonight protective clothing. One of the ways you can tell if you're growing in your relationship with the Holy God is the sense of conviction and humility that's written on your life. When there's a deepening sense of your own weakness and inadequacy in spiritual things. There's an increasing sense of need for God's strength daily. There's an ever-present willingness to confess my sin before him daily. And there's a growing appreciation for his mercy and grace every second of every day. Folks, I really believe God wants me to press this home today. See a man or a woman who's broken, meek, humble, thankful, contrite, gracious, and forgiving. In fact, qualities that could easily mistake him for being weak. The only difference is the person that possesses these qualities may be meek and lowly, but they're as strong as an ox when it comes to temptation. When you meet a person like this, they have met God. Have I? And have you? We'll finish this evening. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We're solemnized in your presence, Lord, as we survey this uncomfortable attribute. We thank you, Lord, that you are holy. We worship, Lord, that we're not coming to a God who puts up with sin, puts up with shame, puts up with rape, puts up with murder. You don't put up with the ungodless activities of humanity. Lord, I thank you today you're holy. I declare you holy. Bless the Lord that we follow one whose holiness guarantees everything he claims and everything he promises. We ask that your blessing might shower upon us today for Christ's sake. Amen. First four verses of hymn number 639, the hymn that I responded to as I was in a missionary meeting, and had that missionary meeting not happened, perhaps I might not be in this pulpit all those 28 to 30 years ago. Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. We're only singing the first four verses. We'll stand and sing. You can do a transaction with God right where you are as you come to your heart. Let's stand and sing. people are sensing God in their hearts this morning. You can see it on faces. That's where I was 30 years ago. I thank God for that encounter. I really do. It cost a lot. Sold a house. Went off to Bible college with a me owned in the boot of a car. I don't regret one minute, one item, one iota of that meeting I had with God. And I trust you will meet with God here too. Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear and with your blessing. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.